wonderful. Just a couple of words of knowledge as I was praying for you as a congregation, particularly to do with healing. And actually, as we come in and under the word of the Lord's here by his Spirit. And we had a wonderful time. Thank you to the band for leading us in praise. Actually, just allow yourself to be ministered to by the Lord, even as we're just opening up his word together. Test and weigh all these things. It's by no means the prophetic role just to come in and say, this is this, and that's what God says. No, not at all. It's part of the community's part. It's actually to say, is that real? Is that where I'm at? Does that lead me more and more to Jesus, or does it put heavy weights and burdens on me? That's the role of the community and the congregation to test and weigh those things. First two are around about healing. I saw the Lord Jesus blowing dust out of kind of like crevices and lines in a floor, and I felt it was someone's lungs. And I think it's to do with a dust allergy that actually sets off asthma. And actually the Lord came and just and went like this, and it was gone. And so I believe the Lord actually wants to minister to anybody who has particularly allergies to dust, and that then sets off kind of breathing difficulties or maybe asthma. Secondly, I saw the Lord wanting to touch someone. Just maybe you broke your femur and it's never quite fully healed or been restored. And actually there's continued pain around about it. Actually, the Lord wants to minister and bring life to that. I think it's the right side, but it could be. Sometimes I get it wrong. The person comes up, yes, it was my femur, but it was the left side. I'm dyslexic. I don't know if that works in words of knowledge where things get jumbled up, but my sense is that it was on the right side. And so if there's problems in your legs, particularly toward the base here of the femur, the Lord wants to minister to that. And then, not related to healing, but I had a sense that what I saw was a Google Map images, and I saw the Lord with somebody, and you had been plotting points along, you'd been dropping pins with the Lord. Then all of a sudden the trail has gone dry and you've been wondering, where do I go now? And it feels like you've gone a place where the Lord has not led you. And I feel the encouragement from the Lord is to you to actually just to go back and savor the pins of your past, where you dropped the pins on the map and you said, I met God here and I met God there and I met God in this way. And the Lord treasures the way that you've dropped pins and you've journaled and you've made notes and memories of where you've encountered the Lord. And you've been in a dry season and a dry spell and things have changed and you're not as close to the Lord as you were. And the Lord is actually inviting you to return to him. There's maybe been a way you've gone away where he's not been leading you. That's not to put shame or condemnation on you in the slightest. But actually his loving fatherly discipline, that means to administer medicine to make you better, is actually come back and remember and feast on how I met you in the past. I want you to remember the tone of my voice. I want you to remember my mighty deeds that I did for you. You saw me come through with paychecks, or you saw me come through with provision. You saw me come through and you let me be the Lord here. Remember these things and then come back to me. And together we'll drop more pins in the plot line, in the map that I'm taking you on. Where we actually say, Lord, I don't want to make my own future. I actually want to be led in step with your Spirit. If that resonates with you, I'd be more than happy to pray with you after the service. And actually, just if it is the Lord in healing, I was taught very early on in my ministry, we don't just talk about the kingdom of God. I was taught by a mentor, Bruce Collins, who said, Howard, you can't just talk about it, you have to make room for it. You have to make room for the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom has come, and it's coming in all of its glorious wonder. And the word that the Lord has laid on my heart for us this morning is actually a parable about the kingdom of God. And we can actually see what Jesus is talking about when we, what is this kingdom of God? And he tells us stories. They're called parables. And a parable is like an allegory. It has a surface meaning about it. We can actually see where God is like the story or characters in the story. But then more than just a flatlining, a kind of horizontal, here's just the story and God's like the story perfectly. No, what happens is God wants to actually take us up into his character and his nature through the story. And so when we're talking about, in this instance, the kingdom of God being like a feast, the Lord has set before us a feast this morning. Under his word and in his presence, where the sick will be healed and the oppressed will be set free, and we can actually have our minds renewed by the word of God preached to us. So yes, there will be a feast on the great day. The Bible has the consummation or the summing up of all things as a wedding feast. Jesus is returning for his bride and for a creation that is made new. That's how the story ends. That will be the feast of all feasts. But Jesus also says this, Father, I pray for them that they would know you and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, that they would know eternal life. Not in the ever after, not way off in a galaxy far, far away, Star Wars style, but actually in the here and now. This is eternal life, that we might know God. And we are coming under the word of God this morning. We're putting ourselves under and we say, Lord, we want to be led of you. We want to be taught of you. No eloquent preacher can ever lead you to God by themselves. It takes God to show you God. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care of your university or your schooling or if you've not been schooled at all. It's actually the humility to say, Lord, as we open up the word of God, would you draw us into it? Would you lead us into the experience of it? God, it takes you to show me you. That's why we become like a child. Got little boy Brennan. More and more, he's just showing me how dependent he is on mum and dad. He's a walking parable. We become like a child to say, Father, I need to be taught of you. A.W. Tozer said this, the most important thought that any man or woman can think is about their understanding of God, who they see God to be. Even the atheist has shaped and formed their life around the thoughts that they carry about God and that they don't believe that God exists. That then shapes all of their life and practice. The image and how you understand and how you see God shapes absolutely everything that you'll then do in your life. And the word of the Lord comes to you this morning. This is what God is like. Jesus is saying to us, and as we'll just come to in a minute, this is what the kingdom of God's like. It's a feast. God is preparing a feast. God, who is likened in the story to the father of a king, he's saying, come to my table. Come to know me. Come and feast with me. And that, friends, is where we're going this morning. God is saying, all that I am, it's spread forth before you. How much of me would you like? Do you crave me? Do you desire me? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for me? Well, come and know eternal life. Life in all of its fullness. Not life in some kind of Gnostic, flee away spiritual experience that's not grounded to your real experience. But life in the way you give thanks for your food, in the way you savor every breath in your lungs, life when you see children running and playing, life when you take in all that he's made, and life that he comes by his Holy Spirit directly to give you in your body, in the here and now. Spiritual, holistic, full, brimming over life. He set a table before us. And the invitation's going forth to each one of you this morning. Will you respond? So turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to Matthew at chapter 22. And it's a story of, my Bible titles it this, the parable of the wedding feast. Now, as you're flicking there in your Bibles, let me tell you about the context. Jesus has just had what's called the triumphal entry. He's entered into the city that he's come to redeem and restore. There's been a big, huge thoroughfare. It's been lined with all kinds of palm branches and garments being laid before, because this was prophetic fulfillment, the king riding meekly in on the colt of a donkey, a young donkey. And he's come in, and already it's upsetting the religious apple cart. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're, who is this to be doing this? And now we're in the climax. We're coming, we're reaching up into the crescendo of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus is now increasingly bringing judgment, God's judgment, to the house of Israel and to their ruling authorities in Jerusalem. The day of visitation is in their midst, and they are missing it. More than that, they're going to sentence to death the one who comes bringing them this good news because they don't see it. They do not have eyes to see it because they're so locked up in their own laws, in their own practices, and in the way that they like things done around the temple. And so Jesus, leading up to these stories, this is now the third of three parables. Earlier on in chapter 1, we hear of the parable of two sons. And then you can study these earlier on, later on today, the stories beforehand. The parable of the tenants, all of a similar theme of judgment. And it's as if the hearers don't hear it, because they'll then go on and they'll say, either side of it, either side of the stories, by what authority are you doing these things? And then more than that, they're then going to get quite slippery. They're going to try and trick him. They're going to try and cause him to stumble. There's now already a feeling of a courtroom dynamic happening around about him. They're trying to cause Jesus to stumble. And into the context of this, he tells them these three stories. This is the third of the three. We read it, verse 1. Listen to the word of the Lord. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants and called those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatted calves have been slaughtered, and everything's ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all those whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was full with guests. But when the king came in and looked around the guests, he saw there a man who was not wearing a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get into this without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, bind him hand and foot, and cast them out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Amen, and may God bless to us this reading from his holy word. And to his name be the glory and the praise. Father, be pleased to show off the wonder of your Son and the glories of your eternal gospel. Even now, Lord, we settle into the rest of you, the rest of God, and we welcome your Holy Spirit to minister. Minister to lungs, Lord, that are allergic to dust and bring about asthmatic coughs. Lungs, be healed in the name of Jesus. Femurs, we bless you in the name of the Lord. Arthritic pain in the knee, we bless you. Be gone in the name of Jesus. Knees, we bless you. Femurs, we bless you. All injuries that are resting on us and haven't healed properly, be healed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we want to speak in your counsel and in your very courts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in your presence be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So do you hear where there's, first of all, in the story, this is put to a particular time and to a particular people. People have been invited. Israel has been invited to the feast. And whilst this is a story of many levels, we see both to a particular time and to a particular people, but we also see into the nature of human nature. We see our insights into God sets this before us, and we choose not to listen again and again. But first of all, the context. We're just going to look very briefly. We're going to exegete, in other words, open up the passage together. We're going to open this up. We're going to go through verse by verse, and we'll unpack it. And as we're unpacking it, we're going to be making practical application as we go. So here's the third of the parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gives a wedding feast. Here's the character and nature of God displayed. God likes to feast. Think about all the things that God has done through history. Just look around about in creation. Look at the way God creates. There's generative ways in which God does all things. The feast of God that he's made already in creation speaks about his character and nature. It doesn't go for mediocrity. It doesn't go for uniformity. It's not a flat land, as we glorious mountain dwellers can attest to. There's valley and hill, there's oceans and rivers, there's lakes, and if you come to Scotland, there's lochs. There's variety in all that he's made. You've got prairie sunsets where it's flat for days. And I get quite claustrophobic. A wee islander who lives by a coast in Scotland gets quite claustrophobic when you go into the prairies. So expansive. God said, I like this, I'll make it like this. Think of the animal kingdom. It's not just one bird. You don't just have the generic, this is a grey starling. No offence to grey starlings, I think they're quite fantastic. But you've got song thrushes, you've got Swainson's thrushes that sound phenomenal. That sound like they're singing from a deep well. You've got the western tanager, you've got gold thrushes, you've got multiplicity of choice and variety in life. You've got the colours of sunset and sunrise. It's not like, well, we just live under this grey sky all the time. You see how he does it? Or think about, it's a great verse that I've been lost in now for months. Psalm 111, verse 2. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Friends, you want to see the feast that we're invited to? You want to see the great eternal feast that God's making ready? Study already the works that he's done. How does he deliver Israel? They've got their enemies coming at their back. They've now facing a wall of water in the Red Sea. If God wanted to be bland, he could just go, there you are, you've crossed. Like, captain's log started. We need to be beamed up. And away they go and they're out, and that was it. Not at all. The psalmist says, by the blast of the breath of his nostrils, the foundations of the deep are laid bare. You know the phrase, go big or go home? God does both brilliantly. He goes big and he is at home in his bigness. Think of the prophetic acts of the prophets. Think of the miraculous workings of God. An axe head was lost into the river. The prophet stands and says, we're now going to defy gravity for a moment. Calls up from the deep, floating axe head, rise to the surface. God could have blandly said, go and get another axe head. You've lost that one. In all of his creative works, prophetically and historically and redemptively, you see the generative heart of God laid bare. And you and I would be wise to study them. Study the works of God. You want to worship God? You worship God by seeing him. Got a book full of prophetic words and promises here. Study the way that God delivers his people. Study the way that Jesus ministers. going to feed a multitude in the wilderness. They're going to be hungry for days. They're going to be with me for days. It's not going to be a case of bring your own packed lunches because nothing's provided. Jesus provides in the wilderness lavishly to the point in which, what? There's leftovers. Gather up the leftovers. You want to see the character and nature of God into this feast that we're invited? Study his works. And the generative, creative, life-giving works of God. And it's to this feast that, first of all, Israel is invited to. Jesus is telling a story to the very people that are going to miss the day of their visitation. The very people who are plotting to conspire and to kill and to destroy this. God, Emmanuel, in their midst. And still he's telling a story. And in the story there's a call, repent, listen. Understand the days that you're living in. And the first invitation goes out. Look at it in verse 2. Kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gives a wedding feast to his sons. Sends out, verse 3, sends out the servants and calls those who are invited to the feast. Notice, nobody would come. Repetition for emphasis. It's not just one answer. It's not just one try. And if you didn't hear your first invitation, God is persistent. This king is showing us a God who's persistent. And now the invitation, the second time, gets all the more detailed. Tell them, tell those that are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. The oxen and the fatted calf. In other words, in the culture of the day, pure decadence. This is a king's table. The humble listener of Jesus, those who did not have the means, they'd be going, oh, wow. Just kind of, what kind of king is this? This is opulence, folks. This is decadent. And not only is there just a kind of wedding feast and we're having water and crackers. Come, we're on a budget. Come and party, and the best kinds of parties are the stories that we tell. No, no, no. Everything's provided for, and now the details of this feast are being laid bare. There's going to be the fatted calf. There's going to be the oxen. I'm telling you details about what it's like. It's going to be great. Here's human nature, folks. Isn't it funny? The next details, they paid no attention and they went back to their farms where their calves and their oxen would be. Here's human nature. Don't want that. I'm quite happy with what I have. I'll turn in on myself and I'll trust in my own means. Thank you very much. That right there is the very essence and nature of sin. And which we're all guilty of, friends, apart from the grace and mercy of God. I'm not pointing an angry finger at you. I'm pointing it right back to me too. It's what we're like. All this is on offer. I'm a self-made man. I can manage on my own. I'm going back to my farm and my oxen and my cattle. You can keep your decadence, thanks, Lord. And the creature turns away from their creator and turns inward in themselves. And it's the fast-track road to rack and ruin. Because we take the good things that God has given us, the gifts, the abilities, and we say, I'll have it apart from you, my king. And then more than that, they actually seize the servants. They don't like the message. And Jesus is alluding to what they've done to the prophets in Israel. God sends the Jeremiahs, the Isaiahs, and all the minor prophets. The prophetic call was not liked by the voice, the dominant political voice in Israel. All the way through it, they didn't like it. Some kings get so concerned and up to consternation with it. Oh, would you not just shut that prophet up? He's out to get me. And Jeremiah was thrown down into a dry well, thrown into prison. Hebrews tells us they did horrible things to the prophets. Some were sawn in two. They do not like, humanity does not like the word of the Lord coming to them. Such is our self-sufficiency. Such is our self-aggrandizement. I'm the master and commander of my own destiny. Thank you very much. And here then, the king hears of this in the story and he becomes angry. Now notice the subtle shift in the language. And the troops destroyed those murderers, burning their city. Up until this point, Israel had been God's chosen people. Jerusalem had been the place where God had dwelt. And now, do you notice, it's their city. The king is now putting distance between his rule and reign and their city. So there's now a sense of, if you will do this to the people that I send you, I'm coming to you in judgment. And there is judgment. This king in the story does it, but then also in history, in the year AD 70, the Romans came and they sacked Jerusalem. They tore it down stone by stone. They took it to utter ruin and rubble, extracting the gold and the precious stones and the metals from the very stones. There's a sense in which in a very short time after Jesus, this judgment is coming upon the house of Israel, and it came. So there's both incredible tender mercy in God. Come and be part. Come and know me. Come and celebrate and feast in the kingdom. And then if you don't heed it, judgment comes. I would be an unfair and unbalanced and unjust preacher of the word of God if I didn't bring all the counsel of God before you. Not to put an angry kind of browbeaten over emphasis on one part to the diminishment of the other, but it has to be in balance. That our actions, friends, have consequences in this life, and that we will stand before God in judgment. And he has made a way of life and freedom in giving us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll get on to that in a minute. Notice what happens. The king in his anger sends out the troops to destroy them and the city. And then still the invitation goes forth. This is now the shift that's coming in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is for a people of the Jewish authorship, readership. They're going to be hearing this, and it was to a Jewish people. And also the life of the church is coming about. And Jesus is saying not just to the house of Israel, but to all the nations. And now we find in this story, we find then the invitation, still the same message is the same. The same servants are now going out, not to the chosen people, not to the people who by their inheritance had an invite to this wedding feast, but now to everybody in the highways and the byways. And it's just brilliant to see when I come into the pass, I see Bill's wagon there on the side of the road, and the invitation, he goes out, this man literally goes out into the highways and the byways. You want to know what this is like, embodied and enfleshed? Go and see the Jesus Mobile, if I'm calling it rightly. Is that what it's called? The God Mobile. There's a walking evangelist going out. Anybody who would stop and listen, have you heard the good news? There's a banquet, there's a feast. What are you doing? Eating the pig swirl of life. What are you doing in the dregs? Come one, come all, you're invited. Oh, friends, the church is so timid in this day and generation. We've lost our confidence in the public sphere. We've lost our confidence in a day of, you can't upset so-and-so, you can't say that. And we just kind of hunker down. I do it. I'm thoroughly convicted of it. Oh, I can preach, I can wax eloquent behind something like this, but get me in an ordinary everyday situation, do I testify about Jesus? Do I hold out the words of life? Do we? And they do, the servants go out, and interestingly, notice, they go into all the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as they can find. And the servants went out into the roads and gathered up whom they found. Notice this in between the commas, the parentheses, both good and bad. And so the wedding hall is now full of guests. This is the Gentiles. This is those outside of Israel. This is every tribe and people and tongue. The ministers of the gospel have gone out and they've told and they've gathered. Ministers of the word, they've said, come, see the feast of God that God's prepared. Come and enjoy it. You get to be qualified. You get to come and see him. But then we come into verse 12, the second part of the story. And this is, in a sense, just as there was a warning to Israel, in this story there's a warning to us in the church. Because actually there's a dress code in this wedding. I was at a wedding yesterday, believe it or not. It was perfectly timed. I wasn't planning it. The Lord laid this in my mind even before the wedding had been in the works. And I just watched how people got dressed up. You wouldn't think about going, maybe you would, I don't know, this is no judgment if you do. You wouldn't go to a wedding in your tracksuit trainers, your tracksuit and just a kind of gym t-shirt. It's just not something you would do, is it? Maybe you would, I don't know. No shame if you've gone to a wedding in tracksuit trainers and kind of white socks and as if you're going down the gym. Because what are you doing? You're looking, it's for the bride and the groom you're there for. And there's a sense in which when you're drawn in and you hear the invitation, it causes you to change. I literally got ready. I got into my kilt for the evening of the wedding. And that's what you do in Scotland. And I thought, well, I'm in Canada, but I'm still going to wear my kilt. And you get ready. Here's the beauty of God. When you see God begin to draw you and come and be part of my life, come and be part of the bride of Christ, you're not a spectator at this wedding. The Bible ends with a people being made ready for the bridegroom Jesus. We get to be gathered up into the very life of God as a husband knows his wife in the depths of sexual and physical intimacy and spiritual intimacy and emotional intimacy of a covenanted partnership. The Bible ends with that union of Christ and his church. And St. Paul says, it's a mystery with which I'm speaking of. But that holy mystery is where you and I are ending. And all of history ends by the consummation, the lifting up and the gathering up of all things into that life. And so there's then a sense that you actually come to Jesus and you look to Jesus and you say, I want to be like you, bridegroom. I want to be like you. I want to see you as you are. I don't want to try and, okay, I'm now a Christian and I'm going to try my very best. When they go to church, I'll go to church. When they go to prayer meetings, I'll try and go to prayer meetings. Don't know who's coming to church in this my voice, but you know what I mean? You just get involved in the rhythm and the life of the church and you think, see, I'm a good person. But friends, there's a dress code. Not to this meeting here, but to the meeting of the heavenly bridegroom, the meeting of the heavenly feast that's set before us. And the garments are not only Christ himself, you get to put on Jesus in your baptism. When you say, I want to repent of my sin, I want to leave the things that I did out in the world, I want to leave my former things, and I now, repentance, it's not shouted at you angrily, it simply means a change of your mind. You change your thinking. I'm no longer going to be self-sufficient. I'm no longer going to be self-righteous and thinking it's me, myself, and I is the most important thing in life. I'm actually going to turn and repent and believe the invitation of this gospel, and I'm going to get ready for it. We get ready for it by being baptized into Jesus. But then, do you know what the garment is? The Bible said we actually need the Bible to interpret the Bible. This story is deliberately elusive. It's like you're left, Jesus is deliberately going, the hearers will be going, what's the garments? If this is the consequences of those who are found to be naked and without them and haven't come ready, the plot line of the story deliberately leads the reader to go, okay, can someone tell me the dress code? And that's deliberate. Jesus is telling these stories so they're going to be like a little burr in your mind. They're going to kind of agitate. They're going to provoke. They're going to be leaving you going, okay, Lord. So the revelation that's quite cryptic then draws you into God and to say, how do I then get ready? And the wonder of the Council of Scripture is that it actually says the whole of the Bible helps to interpret the Bible. And it doesn't happen just you on your own, but we have the context. The Bible is spoken into what's called the canon of Scripture, is spoken into a community of faith, the church. So we're not left to our own devices to go, I've got to figure this out. What do I wear? But actually, through the teaching of the church down through the ages and through the very gift of Scripture that is over all the church, it's like a rule of life, it's the plumb line, we then get to go, how do we then get ready? Turn with me to the end of your Bible, the very last book of the Bible. Let's go to Revelation. Here is the wedding, the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 19. The marriage supper of the Lamb at verse 6. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. You want to think of what that day is going to be like? Go down a creek where there's a great waterfall. Go to Lumbrick Falls. Listen to Lumbrick Falls and say, oh dear Falls, could you teach me what the sound of many waters sound like? But this roar is not of water, but it's the cry of a great multitude of people. All of Scripture bears witness to God, but all the things that he's made bears witness. And whenever you feel this, whenever you hear these, his voice was like the voice of many waters. I'm not only a fly fisherman, but I also just love to sit by a river and spate. And I hear that sound and I go, there's a foreshadowing of heaven. Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is like many waters. You can put yourself, creation, it's preaching better sermons than I probably could. Anyway, that was a rabbit trail. Sounds like the mighty peals of thunder crying out, this is the people of God. This is the people who've made ready themselves. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of this Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Notice that. The action is on the people of God making themselves ready in the light of all that God's done. Yes, salvation is a free gift, but then in the light of the free gift of salvation, you then say, how then do I live, Lord? There is a call to the church to make ready herself. Here's verse 8. This is important. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. The end of the verse, here's the meaning of the garments. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. When you are beholding a righteous God, when you are drawn up into the wonders of this living book, when you see God as he is and you feel the invitation to say, you're invited. Come into me. Come and feast on me. Come and let us enjoy all the riches of the kingdom. You feel it like the power of a mighty flow or a current. And you're like, I'm drawn in. I want to be caught up. And you're like, I want you, Lord Jesus, and I want to be made, shaped and formed by you. And you give yourself to it. You then find this desire in you not to pray because everybody else is praying or being the dutiful, this is what's right. It's not life and deeds apart from the righteousness of God. God says, this is what I'm like, and I love you like this. And you're like, you love me like this. Oh, wow. How can I not love like this then in return? And it no longer ceases to be this kind of, well, the dutiful Christian ought and should be like this. God, are you watching? I'm trying to be good. Oh, God, I've seen you. I've seen what you're like and the way you love me and you forgive me and mercy's new and afresh every morning. And I place my trust not in my own works, but in your son, Jesus. Then what happens is you get clothed with the desire to do the very same things that Jesus does. You get clothed not only in the life of Christ, but in a life that's unique to you. Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, God has good works in advance for you, his workmanship. That word there means poetry. God's going to recite his story through your life as you let him. That's your wedding garments. Linen. Now, I love linen, especially in a warm Canadian summer. It crinkles and it crushes, but I don't mind that. And here's a people who are in linen. This is a costly fabric in the day. This isn't cheap. This is, for its very cooling qualities, it was a highly sought-after commodity. And here are these people made bright and clean. And it's their deeds, their good deeds. Not the deeds themselves save them. Your good works before God, the Bible says your self-righteousness, it's like used menstrual rags, filthy. You wouldn't wear that to a wedding. But the righteousness that comes to you, that's given to you by Jesus, look at the way I love you, taste the fatted calf, taste the feast, come and know life. And then you take him into you, you're baptized into him, and you're like, my conscience has changed. I can't now do what I once did. I want to be where the people of God are, not because it's dutiful or right, but because my King will be there. And I want to love and I want to serve. I want to go to the last and the least and the forgotten, because that's where Jesus found me. I want to care for the things that he cares for, because it's his life in you. To make this example real, let me tell you about something that happened to me last year, last May, as I was contemplating ordination into the Anglican tradition, which I'm now ordained in. I had an experience when I was wrestling with it all through, because, don't know if you know, but Anglican means the Church of the English, and by my brogue, you would clearly hear that I'm no more English than I am flying in the air. I'm Scottish through and through. More than that, a Scottish Presbyterian. And so I was in this wrestle because I could hear the Lord, this is the way I'm leading you. This is the pins I'm dropping on your journey, Howard. It took me 5 years before I would act on it. And bless God I did. And the life and the liberty that I'm now knowing is incredible. But here was an experience that I had in worship, in the presence of God. Heard him very clearly. Heard the Holy Spirit say this, Howard, I'd like you to put your hands up into the air. It was a quiet moment in the song. It wasn't like we're in Lost in Wonder, Love and Plays. There was just kind of tinkering on the piano. That was it. And so here I am in a gathering. The hands go up in the air. This mighty cedar doesn't blend really in the best of days. And here he is. And I felt this garment from above come over me. It was a white garment. And I heard the voice of my Heavenly Father. You have a Father in heaven who loves you. And the sound, one syllable of his love and affirmation, when you hear it spoken over you, it's better than anything in all the world. Because he knows you and he loves you and he's calling you. Honestly, folks, it's phenomenal. My hands are up in the air and I feel this garment come over me. And it was a priestly alb. It's just a big, long, white garment that a priest in the Anglican tradition wears. And I heard the voice of my Father say, Howard, I'm fitting you for heavenly worship. Up until this point, let me tell you, this is Howard the nationalist. Howard who would quite happily vote for Scottish independence. Howard who, given the opportunity, would paint his face blue and be like a brave heart. Friends, see, when you're being fitted for heaven, all other sense of self and self-identity, national belonging, tribalism, it all falls away. Do you know the prayer that I uttered to the Lord as I'm standing in this robe? I literally felt it come on me. You know the first prayer that echoed back to the Lord? I said, Lord, this is wonderful. I thank you for this ministry. I thank you that I'm being fitted for heavenly worship. That's what happens when we gather as a church, friends. We're not trying to make God come down. We're going to have a good bang, shang, a lang, and if we just stay in this chord long enough, or this, we just sing this song long enough, God will eventually, well, I'll come down then, okay. That's not what worship's about. Worship's about we're strumming these instruments and singing, and we're joining in the worship that's going on eternally around the throne of God. You and I, if you're in Christ, you're sat with Christ in heavenly places. Right now, that's how God sees you. And you get to lift all the burdens of the land, all the burdens of the people, all the burdens of a creation longing and groaning and crying out, when will the sons of righteousness come forth? You, the church, you get to join in that cry and you get to minister in You get to minister in Christ, the high priest. We get to fill the golden bowls of heaven. We get to stand in heaven's courts and we say, your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done. Come in the eschaton. Come in the summation of all things. Oh, Maranatha, Lord Jesus. Come again, Lord. See and behold the injustice. See and behold hell having its way. See and behold the enemy. Come, Lord, ride out victorious against them. You have a heavenly call, church. That's your inheritance in the gospel. And as you stand there in your heavenly call, all sense of tribalism and nationalism falls away. It's not just to me and a unique experience. That's theology being made real in my experience for you. You can ask God for a similar experience. Show me, Lord, how I stand in your courts. Show me how you'd like me to minister. Anyway, that was another big rabbit trail. Here's the prayer that I responded to God with. Lord, if I never see Scotland again. Oh, I'm wrecked. Sorry. For the purposes of the tape, Howard is screaming like a banshee and he's crying his eyes out. If I never see Scotland again, Lord, it's okay. Because this feels fantastic. This is me, I'm home. Friends, heaven is your home. And as a minister of the gospel, I'm pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. He loves you and he's calling for you. He wants to clothe you. You don't need to fashion something up of your own doing. He wants to clothe you and draw you into the life of his very self. And this is God. And then my father came in such a tender way. He said, Lord, you can have Scotland. You've given me a dream for a cathedral in the Highlands of Scotland that would be a place of prayer and there would be churches planted all over Scotland again from places like Highland Cathedral. I've had it in my heart since I was 20. It's the calling of my life. And I said, but Lord, it's all yours because this feels far better. And if I never see the land that I love again, that's okay. If you're calling me to stay here, I'll stay. And then the Lord said, like, you try and be a good father. But his goodness, it's just beautiful. And he said, with a laugh, he said, awesome, that's lovely. Thanks for that. But you and I both know the things I've spoken to you. Friends, the intimate knowing of God, the way he looks at you and he wants you to look to him and have your face made radiant. That's what the psalmist says. You're looking for life, but friends, some of you have gone back to your farms. I'll do it in my own thanks. The Albertan way, we get her done. I'm here to tell you of glorious rest on every side. I'm here to tell you of provision. I'm here to tell you of God, the maker and creator of your life, knows you better than you know yourself. And he's placed dreams and longings within you that will be like a divine itch that only he can scratch. And you come into the fullness of those dreams and longings when you say, oh, Father, let me become like you. Let me become like your beautiful son, Jesus, in whose life I'm now hidden in my baptism. And when I come to the Lord's table, I get to take him into myself and he takes me into himself in heaven. And there he forms and he fashions you. But friends, hear the word of judgment again at the parable. When the king comes and he says, where's your wedding garments? The guest is utterly silent. And here's the terrifying thing. The God of all truth, the God who knows everything, the God who can see the motives of your heart and it's laid bare. And if you think, if you have the audacity, the foolish audacity that you'll stand before all-consuming fire at the end of your life and say, I'm here. I've come in my own. This is what I wanted to wear and I've done it my way. Thank you very much. He'll just look at you. And in the look in his eye, I've seen it. It's an eye that says, I see it all. And he won't have sin in his kingdom. It's like a cancer. It ravages. It doesn't stop. It begins like a little spark in your tongue, and it can set a whole forest ablaze. He won't have it. He's a loving father who says, I'm going to take this away. And so the one who says, I'll stand in my own, I won't get dressed, I won't see any righteousness of Christ in my life, I'll come as I am, is reduced to total silence. And then there's the sense of, not out of meanness or judgment or a harshness in judgment, but the judgments of God are true and righteous altogether. The outer darkness is the place where God is not. The place of non-being. You were made in his image and you've said, I'll go in my own way, thanks very much. I don't need you, God. You turn in yourself. You turn away from God. You turn away from life into a hellish existence where God is not. And the soul is eternal. And it's a place of weeping. It's a place of saying, oh, if I'd only known, if I'd only listened, if I'd only paid attention. Or it's also a place of sheer anger, the gnashing of teeth. Oh, I hate you, God. But it's now quarantined. It's not at the feast. And that is the solemn invitation that God sets forth before you today. Where are you living from? What are you beholding? What are you making your life busy with? So the garments that Jesus invites you in, you get not only an invitation to the feast, but he says, come and I'll clothe you and I'll make you ready for it. I've provided your everything you need for it. It's all in me. And when you hear him, when you see him, it's the life that you were always born to live. So Father, in the name of your glorious Son, the High King of Heaven, who has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and who stands on the other side of death and says to us, your disciples, peace be with you. O Lord Jesus, let your peace rest and remain upon us who are in Christ. And I pray, O God, for those who are trusting in their own righteousness, who are too busy in their own sense of self-importance, or who think they can stand in their own strength before you, God, I cry out for mercy this day. And I pray for a holy agitation, that the power of this parable would be at work, like a hound dog from heaven sent to chase them and pursue them, not to hell, but to woo them and to draw them, bringing us home, O Lord, to glory. Only you can do this, Lord. Take and receive this humble offering, that we would see Jesus and trust in him. He is our righteousness. He is the one in whom we come and we stand before you. And make this your church beautiful and radiant. Place before each person here ways in which they can grow in their righteousness in Christ, that they can love and they can serve people in this community. And they can serve the community around about them. Give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, as you say in your Sermon on the Mount. We ask, Lord, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Your righteousness, Lord. Give us that, Lord. Grant us that desire. And your promise says we will be filled. Make us ready. May we love one another as you've loved us. Just on that note, where do you need to say, I forgive brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? Where is just, this is you just putting on garments of righteousness where you're actually saying, Lord, I want to forgive my neighbor. I want to forgive my fellow congregation member. Take from the yoke of unforgiveness off of our shoulders and neck, Lord. It's a horrible thing. It's a hellish thing to have round about us. And as we choose to forgive, Lord, may it be further beautifying of our garments of righteousness, the righteous deeds of the saints. Give us a love for righteousness, Lord. Show us how beautiful it is to be like Christ. Friends, hear the invitation to what God's like. He's like a king who's throwing a wedding feast. Is that your image of God? God throwing a party. Consider yourself invited. Don't harden up your heart and refuse. And come only in Christ. And he'll clothe you. And you'll do good deeds in his name.